And he, that is Jesus, went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and he followed him. Now it happened when he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners unto repentance." Now, it was a couple of weeks ago that we read Psalm 1. And we remember that Psalm 1 said, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the way of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful." We remembered how that Psalm 1 taught us how that the world can influence us. And who we hang around and who we associate with can have an impact and an influence on our life and the way we think. And we remembered how that we should choose those acquaintances carefully. We remember how that Psalm 1 taught us that we are to be separate unto God, holy people. That's what God calls for. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, the Bible says, "Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Well, then why is it that we read here that Jesus Christ sits down in a room with tax collectors and sinners because many of them followed him? This portion of Scripture, verses 13 through 17, speaks to us this morning about evangelism and about our relationship to the world. How do we respond to unbelievers? What about the people that we work with? What about the people we go to school with who don't know the Lord? Do we only associate with believers? If an unbeliever says, "Hey, let's go to lunch," we say, "No, you're not a Christian. I can't eat with you." Can we invite them over to our house? Or can we only invite church people? What is our relationship to the world supposed to be? That's what we want to discuss today. How close can we get to them? Now, first, before we get into this, I mentioned a scripture, and I think it'd be wise that we turn to it, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Pick it up at verse 11. "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? Or what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, they will be my people.' So come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Look in verse 14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." What does that mean? Well, a yoke was a steering device that they would take oxen and they would put this big wooden thing and they would tie the neck of the oxen so that they would pull together. The oxen was like the ancient tractor. That's the way they got the jobs done in the fields. So picture two oxen with a large wooden beam on the top of their neck, and they're tied together underneath so that they can pull a plow, they can do a job. The farmer would specifically pick oxen that were the same species, of course. They would pick them that they were the same size, about. They wanted to make sure that they were compatible so that they could pull the plow together, because they were joined together to do a specific job. Now, what if one of those oxen wanted to go right and one wanted to go left? You'd have a tough time plowing the ground. You wouldn't go anywhere. Or what if one just sort of flowed along with everything and went wherever the other one wanted him to go? So you had one stubborn oxen who wanted to go this way. The farmer wanted him to go straight, and the other oxen just says, well, whatever. You'd have a tough time. The farmer wouldn't keep him very long. So the picture of being yoked together is being joined. They're teammates. They're on the same team. They're pulling the same plow together. This speaks of our relationship to the world. How close do we get to believers? We use this scripture quite a number of times in telling people when they date to not be unequally yoked together to an unbeliever. I've met so many people. Hey, I'm getting married. Congratulations. Is he a Christian? Nobody sure will be soon. Oh, how do you know that? Well, I really know God led me to him to witness. And so they go ahead and get married, and he's not a believer. And she, in her heart, wants to draw him to the Lord and just swears that she's going to do everything she can to make sure that he knows the Lord. Puts little tracks in his sandwich and drives him up the wall. But more than not, as they're yoked together, she is the one that is pulled the other way, not him. She begins to compromise, not him, or vice versa, if he would marry an unbeliever. But not just in a marriage relationship or a dating kind of a way, but in our relationship to anyone in the world, we're not to be unequally yoked together. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have friends in the world. We can't eat lunch with them. It means we don't participate in their sins. We can be around them, but we don't do what they do. And that's a big difference. I have met so many people who take the words of Paul the Apostle and run with them. Paul said, I become all things to all men. To the Jew I become a Jew. To the Greek I become a Greek. If by any means I might win some to Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to go to a bar with my drinking buddies and just get drunk with them and I'll share the Lord with them. I'll go to a party and I'll just light up a joint and preach Jesus to them. No, you don't. That's being unequally yoked. Because it says in verse 17, therefore come out from among them. Now that doesn't mean we wear a robe and we isolate ourselves on a hill. It means we live and we breathe and we work and we laugh among them, but we don't participate in what they do. And there's a big difference in that. Unfortunately, many Christians cut off all close ties with unbelievers the first few months that they're a Christian. They can't have any non-Christian friends. It's all, and to an extent, that's good to be strengthened because we're so vulnerable at that age. But unfortunately, we cut off all relationships with unbelievers. Then we find it difficult to share with them, to preach the gospel to them, because we don't know what they're going through or what's going on or what they're thinking. So now we turn back to Mark and we see what is Jesus then doing in the midst of unbelievers. We're going to look at three things this morning in this passage of Scripture. One, the kind of company that Jesus was with. And I want you to notice that very carefully. Second of all, the challenge to Jesus from the religious people, the Pharisees, the scribes. And then third, Jesus' response to them. First of all, notice who Jesus was with. Verse 13. He went out by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. Oh, how Jesus loved to teach and instruct people. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. First, it shows us a man named Levi. Levi, we know, is named Matthew. Jesus named him Matthew. His original name was Levi. But Jesus had a habit of nicknaming people different things. He sort of changed their names. He did it with Simon Peter. His real name was Simon. Jesus called him Peter, which meant a tiny, small stone. So instead of calling him Simon, he called him Peter. James and John, Jesus gave them a rather humorous nickname. Do you remember? They wanted to call fire down from heaven and wipe some people out, the Samaritans, and Jesus called them from that day on the sons of thunder because they wanted to wipe people out with thunder. So he had all sorts of fun nicknames for people, and he called Levi Matthew. But his recorded name is Levi. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus met with Matthew. This is not the first time that all of a sudden he walked up to him and he was sitting there at his job and the stranger came by and said, "Follow me." And he just said, "Okay," sort of glazy-eyed, put his pencil down and followed him. He had met Jesus before. He had known who Jesus was. Same with the other disciples. This was now the call to a full-time ministry. The tax collector was hated among the Jews. He was probably the tax man as despised then as he is today. It's tax time, and oh, how the Jews hated the tax collectors. But to the Jews, the tax collectors were as bad as a murderer or an adulterer. You know, I've noticed something that's interesting. There are sins that seem to be geographical. To one country, what might be a horrible sin, to another country might not be. It seems that worldliness is almost geographical. You know, we'll point at liquor and cigarettes and go, "Worldly." But we won't think anything about driving 75 miles on the freeway. And we point the finger and call that worldly. Or we'll eat till we're, you know, 1.5 million pounds and we'll call other people worldly. Whereas if we were in Europe, to the Europeans after church, much like we go to coffee, they will go to the pub and they'll share their views of theology over a beer. And they'll look at Americans who drive fast on the freeway and say they're worldly. You see, so it seems to be geographical, and this is one of those sins that the Jews thought more worldly than anything else, and that was to be a tax collector. They were hated. And I think that if they were going to have a contest in Galilee as to who was the most hated person, Matthew would win it hands down. Because one, he was a Jew, but he was hired by the Romans to rip the Jews off. So here's Matthew in verse 14, and Jesus is passing by, and Matthew's sitting in the tax office right there on the road. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me," and he arose, and he followed him. Tax collectors were very rich, and also very hated. They were rich because this is how they operated. The Roman government says, for example, to every dollar, you have to pay 5 or 6 cents. What is it here? 4.5, 5 cents to the dollar. That's what you must take from the people. The tax collectors would add another nickel to it and say, "You owe me 10 or 15 cents, depending how they felt that day. Maybe even a quarter. And the Roman government gave them the legal right to take as much money as they wanted to for themselves as long as they paid the taxes. And the people had to bow to that because it was the Roman rule. So these rich Jewish people were lining their pockets at the expense of their brethren, ripping them off. And the Jews hated them. That's why a tax collector was as bad as a murderer or as an adulterer. But notice that Jesus Christ said, "Follow me." Jesus chose him. You know why? Because Jesus specializes at rejects. The people that everybody else hates, that no one else has a use for, Jesus Christ chooses and say, just the right kind of material. Just the right kind of wood. Not esteemed by the people. No natural qualifications, maybe. Hated and despised and rejected. Jesus says, "I'm going to choose you." Because, you know, when Jesus, he met people the way they were, not the way they ought to be. And then he made them the way they ought to be. He molded them and he changed them. So he chose the reject. I think of Peter. Peter was a reject. Peter was a hot-headed, impetuous, quick-tempered human being. I can relate to him. Jesus chose him and made him a ruler, a leader. Mary Magdalene, despised by the people, a harlot off the street, making money by sexual perversion. Jesus chose her to be close to his side, changed Mary Magdalene, specializing in the rejects. We see here then in verse 14 or verse 15, now it happened that he was dining in Matthew's house or in Levi's house. Many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many because they followed him. This was probably a farewell dinner that Matthew was having for all of his close friends. And notice who his close friends were, publicans and sinners. He was saying farewell to all of his worldly buddies over a dinner. And also, what an excellent opportunity to share Jesus Christ with his friends. Just invite him over for dinner. He thought, what a neat way to tell people and introduce them to my newfound Lord by just having him come over and share dinner over a normal, natural, daily activity. And I notice here that Jesus isn't preaching, per se. He's not passing out tracts. He's sitting over dinner eating with them. And the phrase here in verse 15, that there were also many tax collectors and sinners. And notice, for there were many, not just a few, there were many tax collectors and sinners. To the Jewish mind, these were the rejects of the town. The most hated people, the most hated rascals in all of Galilee were in Levi's house. And the scribes and the Pharisees are passing by. And they look, they notice, and who's sitting in there? Jesus. In the middle of all their beer bottles and poker chips. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who's claiming righteousness. And the Pharisees would take their robes and hold them and say, disgusting. Did you see that man, Jesus, claiming to be the Messiah, eating with publicans and sinners? Well, we see that there were many, verse 15 says, many were following Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that Jesus wasn't sinning with them. Mark that. He was eating with them. And the word in Greek means he was kicking back, reclining. And he was eating with them. Over a nice, relaxed evening, he wasn't drinking beer with them. He wasn't getting drunk. He wasn't saying lewd jokes, but he was right in the middle of them. He was sharing himself with them. He wasn't preaching at them, but he wasn't sinning with them. He wasn't unequally yoked with them, but he was in their midst. He didn't separate himself from them, and that's important that we see this. Our ways and our programs of evangelism today are so refined. They're so polished. You know, we got it down. How are we going to do it? Now, when this time comes, the organ music will come when I'm speaking. When I speak in that low voice, and God moves over the people. And they're so polished and so refined, and we have classes and techniques of evangelism. And they're often so intimidating. And what is the message of the church today? Come to my church Sunday morning. Come to the concert Friday night. Now, those are valid tools of evangelism. I don't want to knock them. God speaks that way. God saves people in church, at concerts. That's one of God's beautiful tools. But we shouldn't say, come to my concerts, come to my church, at the expense of going to them. See, Jesus never said, come ye. Jesus said, go ye into all the world. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The church is saying, come to the church. Jesus never said, tell the people to come to you. You go to them. Jesus went to them. Jesus didn't come in and pass out a flyer and say, hey, we're going to have a meeting down the street in the synagogue tonight. You come on down. Jesus went right with them. Hey, clear a few beer bottles away. I want to share myself with you today. Right at their level. Now, evangelism is so often intimidating because of the way we approach people. We approach often when we witness to people being above them, speaking down to them. And the language that we use, an unchurched person can't understand. Have you been regenerated, brother? What? You know, have you been sanctified, glorified? And the word, have you been washed by the blood, I've heard some say. Now, those are beautiful terms. As Christians, we should grow to appreciate those terms, know what they mean. It's a blessed thing to be washed by the blood, but for someone who doesn't understand atonement, you go to someone off the street and ask them if they've been washed with the blood, that's not going to sound appealing to them. It's going to turn them off. You reach those people at that level. You don't compromise your walk. You don't sin with them. But Jesus cleared a place and he sat next to them and he ate over dinner. And as the religious people passed by, they got upset. I've had someone say one time, this is a long time ago, came up to me upset after church. And sometimes we have altar calls, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just say, come forward after the service. If they're really interested, they'll come. And he came up to me and he goes, I'm upset. You didn't have an altar call today. Oh, well, why are you upset? Well, I have a friend that was sitting next to me and wants to accept the Lord. Okay. Well, why didn't you have an altar call? I said, well, why don't you tell him about Jesus and lead him to the Lord? You're going to let him go to hell because there wasn't an altar call? You're going to use that as an excuse? You know that he wants to accept the Lord? Lead him in a prayer. Tell him what salvation is all about. You do the work of the evangelist. Go into all the world. So often we depend on the institution. Let's bring them. Let's not do it ourselves. Jesus went out. Matthew went out. And as we'll see later on in the Gospel of Mark, they went out and they did it themselves. Jesus used no high-pressure hype. He sat with them. He ate with them. And even as we read later on in Mark, when Jesus turned to them and said, "Repent," he still reached them on their level. He didn't speak down to them. He spoke eye to eye to them. I have a quote out of a book I'd like to read to you this morning that sums up what I'm saying before we move on. It's out of Charles Swindoll's book, and he's quoting a man named George MacLeod. Listen to this. "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace, as well as on the steeple of the church. I am recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at a crossroad of politics so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. And at that kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that is where he died and that is what he died about. And that is where Christ's men ought to be and what church people ought to be about." Getting right down where they are. Now that's what Jesus was doing. Now let's look at the challenge. It says in verse 16, "When the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, he said to his disciples, 'How is it that he's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?'" Now let's refresh our memories. Who are the scribes? The scribes were the people who were in charge of taking a pen and ink and copying the law on scrolls. They were so in tune with God's word and the law, they were the theological experts, the theologians of their day. The Pharisees, the word Pharisee means separated one, holy person, basically. So the Pharisees were known as the holy people, and to the Jews, if anyone knew about God or the ways of God, it was the Pharisees. They were the religious people. They were the ones who had that relationship, they thought, to God. So if anyone knew about God, it would be the Pharisees. They were the holy ones. So we have the scribes and the Pharisees, the theological experts, and the holy people, they called themselves, unto God. And they walked by, and they noticed Jesus sitting in there. And their complaint was, why is it or how is it that he is eating and drinking with these tax collectors, these hated individuals, and all of these sinners? You know that they had a belief that the Gentiles, the sinners, the tax collectors, were so unclean that you couldn't even talk to them. They wouldn't even say a word on the street. They wouldn't associate with them. They wouldn't buy their goods from any of them. They would pass them by, never associate with them. They believed that sort of their sinfulness is going to rub off like spiritual cooties or something. So they'd never talk to them. You'd never see them engaging in conversation with the sinners or the tax collectors. If they had to pay taxes, they'd give their money to somebody else. But no, they wouldn't associate with them. Well, then you ask, well, then how did they evangelize? That's just it. They didn't. At least when they tried, they weren't effective. They didn't get anywhere. They were the ones who would point the finger and say, "Sinner, publican," and condemn. If you wanted to know God as a Jew, they wouldn't come to you and evangelize and tell you about their God. You would have to come to them, and all they would do is talk you down. "Sinner, turn or burn, sinner." And if you wanted to know God, you had to proselyte, be circumcised, be baptized, be washed, offer sacrifices. Then they'll talk to you. Oh, how nice. What is Jesus' way? He's eating, sitting back, eating, sharing himself with the sinners and the publicans. I heard once of a billboard. I read it this week. There's a billboard in Manitoba, Canada, put up by a church. I'm all for billboard evangelism, but when they share the good news. On the billboard, it said in big, bold letters, "All sinners will go to hell and burn there forever." That's all that was on the billboard. Although that might be the truth, is that good news? Hey, brother, I want to share good news with you. You're going to hell. What's the bad news? Jesus shared with them the good news. He was with the publicans and the sinners saying, hey, you don't have to go to hell and burn forever. I'm here to free you, to set you free from your sin, to live an abundant life, a gracious, loving life. That's what Jesus Christ came and He's all about. As the church, I think we're guilty of trying to reach the world with Morse code often. Here we've got telephones, television, radio, and we're still trying to reach the people with outdated methods. Morse code. You know, you got to be baptized in my church to be saved. You got to wear a tie and look like a Christian if you want to be saved. You got to join the membership roll. That's not evangelism. That's just like the scribes and the Pharisees pointing the finger saying, sinner, what is he doing with the publicans and the sinners? Eating with them and drinking with them. How awful. I don't smoke and I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. I heard somebody say that one time. I'm a Christian. I'm separate. Yes, we are to be separate, aren't we? We are to be different, but not separate to the extent that we neglect sharing the life of Jesus Christ with them. We don't cut off all ties with unbelievers. Invite them over for dinner. Share with them Jesus Christ. Be a friend to them. Get down like Jesus did. Don't stand from afar off and go, don't come any closer. Take them out to lunch. Be a friend. Love them. If they accept Jesus Christ, good. Pray for that. If they don't disown them. Continue to love them as Jesus would have loved them. I had a friend of mine, beautiful friend, who had a very interesting way of evangelism. She was a young lady about 35, and she was a pool shark. She had really matured in the Lord. She would go to bars. She'd never drink. They didn't tempt her. They didn't bother her. If they did, she never would have gone. I would have told her never to go. She went to a bar, and she'd sit and grab sit down next to a fellow, and he'd say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And he'd say, shut up. Get out of here. And you know what she'd say? She goes, tell you what, I'll challenge you to a game of pool. If you beat me, I'll leave. If I beat you, you owe me a half an hour of your time. He said, no problem, no sweat. He didn't know that she was a pool shark. She didn't look the part. This guy got up there and queued up and played his game, and she just wiped him out, sat him down, led many people to the Lord. And that's beautiful. Jesus' style of evangelism. Becoming their friend, not intimidating them. Meeting them as they were, not as He thought they should have been. Taking them right where they were and loving them. Loving the unlovely, the rejected ones. You know, Jesus could have blown them away with His knowledge. He could have quoted scriptures to them. He could have blown them away with His authority and His knowledge, but He didn't. He could have separated Himself completely. He was God. The Pharisees weren't God. He was God in the flesh. He could have said, I'm God. I'm not going to associate with those guys. But He sat down next to them. That's evangelism. I found something this week that I think you're going to enjoy. And it was a book on evangelism, how to witness. And the book is filled with pictures and illustrations on how to be an effective witness. Listen how mechanical this is. There's these photographs and illustrations. Step 3B. Place your left hand on Bill's right shoulder as an illustration number 4 and look him in the eye. Your manner should be confident but gentle. If he avoids eye contact, say, Bill, look at me. And when you have good eye contact, say, Bill, I wonder if you would let me tell you how much Jesus means to me. Does that sound like a little robot? Is that a personal way to share? Step 3B, follow on to step 4A. Jesus didn't do that. He was Himself. He projected. He just was Himself with the people, became their friend. Now let's notice, that was the attack, let's notice the response. Jesus says in verse 17, when Jesus heard it, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Let's read over that again. It's a very revealing answer. Those who are well have no need of a physician, only those who are sick. Jesus is agreeing with them. He's agreeing with their remarks. You're right. They are sick. They are hurting. They are troubled. Where else would you expect to find a doctor? But among the sick and the hurting, would a doctor separate himself and isolate himself without giving the cure to the people? That's what Jesus is saying. He goes, hey, I'm a physician. I specialize in a very important type of disease. It's called sin. I'm simply making a house call. I'm not waiting till they come to my office. I'm going out to them. I'm making a house call. I have not come, he said, to call the righteous, but to call the sinners to repentance. Literally, those who think that they are righteous. Because in reality, the scribes and the Pharisees were worse off than the publicans and the sinners and the drunks and the harlots. You know why? Because they had just as much of a need as Jesus Christ, but they didn't know it. Can you see how hard it is now to witness to a religious person? I've got enough of religion. I go to church. I didn't ask you that. Do you know Jesus Christ? Of course I know Jesus Christ. I was baptized. I didn't ask you that. You have a relationship. And they go on, and it's so hard to break through because they don't see their need. They're religious enough. They're close enough. Now you can also understand why Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, there ain't no way you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Because they had the need, but they were blind to the need. And you know what Jesus said to them? He said, the harlots and the publicans and sinners will go into the kingdom of heaven before you will. Heavy indictment. That was Jesus' response. Those who are well don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. So we see there's a difference between being unequally yoked and being a friend to publicans and sinners. Jesus was with them, but not of them. He wasn't unequally yoked, but he became their friend. He shared with them. He shared his life with them. One of the greatest compliments, I've shared it before, that people tell me as they come in is that, God, you don't look like a pastor. Because they've got this preconceived notion that I'm going to have, you know, a double-breasted three-piece suit, a couple ties on, and shiny shoes, the whole bit. And one girl came in from a secular radio station. We've been trying to buy airtime on secular radio to share the gospel. She came in. I had my Haagen-Dazs t-shirt on. She goes, you don't look like a pastor. I said, thank you very much. That's a compliment to me. And I've heard so many Christians say, boy, I wish I had a Christian job away from all these heathens. I wish I had a full-time ministry. Oh, don't you see that you do? Do you realize that light shines in the darkest places? Do you go out on a sunny day and bring a flashlight with you to see where you're going? No, but if you take in midnight and take that flashlight out, it means a lot, doesn't it? Light shines in black places. Christians shine in dark places. It's easy to shine your light. This morning, this is a very lighted room, even spiritually. We're all together. But salt doesn't belong in the salt shaker. This church is the salt shaker. It belongs out of it. You sprinkle it around the world and bring light to the world, bring salt to the world. It was said that in World War II, when all the bombings and blackouts were occurring, that an airplane pilot, an Air Force pilot, could see a soldier light up a cigarette 11 miles away because it was so black. Light shines in black places. God has you where you are with the publicans and with the sinners to be a witness to them, to get to them on their level. I like what C.T. Studd said. C.T. Studd, you might remember, was a wealthy British businessman. He sold all that he had and he went to Africa to preach the gospel. He said, some people love to dwell within the sound of church and chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop just a yard from the gates of hell. That's evangelism. Not come ye, but I'm going to go. Right where the action is. Father, this morning, we realize the method of Jesus Christ, sitting with the publicans and sinners, not being of them, not being like them, not doing the things that they did, but not neglecting, Lord, to teach the truth and to be himself and to be real and to relate to them. Father, I pray that you'd show us. Give us that balance, Father, not to be unequally yoked, but not to cut off all the ties so that we can share with a needy world. Lord, don't give us the attitude of the Pharisees. Don't let us keep that attitude of telling them they must come where we are, but let us go to where they are. Lord, give us the same attitude as C.T. Studd, running a rescue shop right near the gates of hell, not wanting to live by the church and amongst always Christian friends. Although the fellowship is needful and it's beautiful and it's commanded by you in Scripture, help us to get out now and use what you have given us in your word. And while everyone's head is bowed and eyes are closed, maybe some of you have come to church this morning for the first time or for first time in a long time. Maybe you've been turned off by churches. Maybe they've just seemed fake and not real to you. Or maybe you've blown it in some way and you just feel like a publican and a sinner. You know that Jesus is interested in you. He's got time for you. You're the one he's interested in. Or maybe you're a very religious person and you've never really seen your need for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Whoever you are, Jesus Christ is calling you because he wants to spend time with you, sit amongst you, and show you himself. This morning I'm inviting you to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I'd just like you, if you want to accept Jesus Christ, just to raise your hand up and down once. If you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning for the first time, no matter who you are, just let your hand go up and down once. God bless. Anyone else? God bless you and you. God bless you. If you really want to know Jesus Christ this morning, just let it go up and down. We just want to pray with you. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for these. Father, we thank you that you're the great physician, and no matter what ailment we have or that these might have, you're able to cure that. You came for us, Lord. You came for the rejected and the despised, the common person. And we thank you, Lord, that you stoop down. You don't make us come up to you. You stoop down to where we are, and then you raise us up to your level. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.